Father, we want to know you more. We want to know you as much as possible in this life. And Lord, we understand that we are limited. We understand, Lord, that we are frail. But God, you are able to speak, and your word is powerful. Your word has power. When your word goes forth, it does not return empty or void, but it accomplishes what it sets out to do. So Father, let that be true today. As your word goes forth, let it pierce our hearts, God. Father, I pray today for pricked consciences. Lord, I pray for quickened spirits. Lord, I pray for increased faith. I pray, Lord God, for renewed hope and desire to live for you, to live a life that is righteous and pleasing in your eyes, God. So Lord, mold us and shape us through your word today and be glorified, God. Let us glorify you. Let us worship you even in the receiving of your word. Thank you, Father, for everything. And in Jesus' holy name we pray. Amen. Let me begin today's message with a short parable. A group of people were taking a tour through Death Valley, California, the hottest desert in the world. After a few hours of hiking, the group got hopelessly lost, and they started to deliberate about which way to go in order to get to safety. Even with a map, they could not determine where they were or which direction they should take. Now, most of the group members wanted to go one way, but one particularly loud and arrogant man insisted on going the other way. "Trust me," he shouted over his group mates. "I know what I'm talking about, all right? I was a Boy Scout, you know." And he made such a fuss that he drowned out all the other opposition that the group gave. The group gave in and decided to follow him. Unfortunately, the path that the group took following this man actually took them farther away from salvation. And sadly, they all died of heat stroke and dehydration the next day. When rescuers came and found their bodies, they also found the map that they were arguing over. And when they looked at the map was marked with a red arrow indicating the route that the majority wanted to take before they were shouted down by that loud, arrogant man. And the rescuers looked at the map and they shook their heads because they realized that red arrow was correct. If only they had followed the decision of the majority rather than the man with the loudest voice, they all would have survived. This parable illustrates a truth. It illustrates that sometimes those with the loudest voices get their way, but that doesn't make them right. The loudest ideas are not always the best, or even true. And if they don't speak truth, then the loudest voices only lead people toward failure and doom. We should not allow a vocal minority to push their agenda on the rest of the group. Nor should we allow one misguided individual to throw everyone else off track. In the same way, sometimes we let small things get in the way of big things, or one part ruin the whole. This is foolishness. This goes against the way of wisdom. This problem that we're talking about here affects us on two levels. It affects us as individuals, and it also affects us as a church. The passage that we're going to be looking at today will examine this problem, and we'll learn how this problem manifests on an individual level, but also on a corporate level, to see how it affects our community life in this church. So please turn with me to our main passage. You can see it on our screen. It's James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12. We're going to look at James chapter 3, verses 1 to 12, and we're going to take this passage in two chunks. We're going to look at the first half first, and then we're going to look at the second half later. So for now, Let's read verses 1 to 5a. Verses 1 to 5a. I'll read this for us. This is the words of James. Not many of you should become teachers, my brothers, for you know that we who teach will be judged with greater strictness. For we all stumble in many ways. And if someone does not stumble in what he says, he is a perfect man, able also to bridle his whole body. If we put bits into the mouths of horses so that they obey us, we guide their whole bodies as well. Look at the ships also. Though they are so large and are driven by strong winds, they are guided by a very small rudder wherever the will of the pilot directs. So also the tongue is a small member, yet it boasts of great things. In this first half of the passage, James begins with a warning. He warns his readers not to jump too quickly on opportunities to become teachers. He says, not many of you should become teachers. He cautions us to give serious consideration before taking on that role. Why? Because teachers are judged with greater strictness. So that leads to the next question. Why are teachers judged with greater strictness? Well, James goes on to explain in the next few verses. So we'll get to that. But let's take a look at the next few verses for now. In verse 2, James tells us that everyone stumbles in many ways, which is true. That's common knowledge. We all stumble and make mistakes in many, many ways. But then he goes on to talk about speech. He writes about speech, or, you know, what we say, our words. And then verse 2 concludes that anyone who is able to control their speech is a perfect man. I want to explain that phrase, perfect man. Perfect man, in this case, does not refer to a sinless human being. There is only one sinless human being in history, and that was Jesus Christ. There will be no other. When James says a perfect man, he's talking about someone who is complete in righteousness. The word perfect often means complete or lacking in nothing. So a perfect man is someone who is complete in righteousness, someone who is overflowing with every good virtue. And of course, the word man also includes women as well. It's not an exclusive term. So verse 2 is interesting, because what it's saying is that if we are able to control our tongues, if we're able to control our words, then we will be able to control everything else. Every other part of our body, we will have mastery over. Why? Because it's so much harder to control our words than our actions. You know, words just kind of flow out of us. You know, some people have more of a problem than this than others. You know, I struggle with this myself. You know, but words, you know, unless we're very wise, unless we're well trained, unless we're careful, mature, you know, our words, we stumble with our words probably more than any other way on a day-to-day basis. So let's look at the next verses. The next verses really explain why we should not be quick to become teachers. This verses 3 and 4 will explain verse 1. So verses 3 and 4 give us two different analogies. One analogy is about horses and the bits that we put in their mouths. And the other analogy is about ships. What do these analogies refer to? Well, the bits that we put in horses' mouths, you know what a bit is? It's basically just a little wooden stick. You put it in the horse's mouth, and it's connected to the reins. And when you pull on one side, it kind of puts pressure on that side of the horse's mouth, so the horse knows to turn that side. So if you pull on the right rein, the horse turns right. If you pull on the left rein, the horse turns left. But it's a small piece of wood, and yet it's able to control a very large animal. Some horses stand almost 6 feet tall at the shoulder. Rudders, same thing. A rudder is simply a wooden or metal paddle that's at the bottom of a ship. And a ship is very, very large. You know, many, many metric tons. And yet the rudder is able to direct the direction, the course of the ship. So these two analogies are meant to show us that small parts can have big effects. And this is especially true of the tongue. You know, the tongue is a small part of the human body, and yet it has big effects. It says here, verse 5a says, the tongue is a small member of the body, yet it boasts great things. So this is what helps us to understand verse 1. Now that we understand that small parts can have big effects or powerful effects on the whole, now we understand that teachers who make up a small portion of the church have a powerful influence on the whole congregation. So you might have a congregation of 100 people, but in that congregation of 100, you might have one or two teachers. Very small percentage. But those teachers have such a strong influence on the whole church. It's because of this great influence that people should not be quick to become teachers. This influence leads to many ripple effects. You know, an influential teacher, an influential pastor can have effects not only on the immediate congregation, but even the congregation family members and friends and visitors. You know, there's a lot of ripple effects that happen. So if you use your influence well, then great. It leads to many blessings and it leads to much fruitfulness. But if you stumble with your speech, if you misuse your influence, then it leads to great harm and great destruction. And so we come to the main point of the first half, verses 1 to 5a. The main point, which is that the greater your influence, the greater the effects of your speech. The greater your influence, the greater the effects of your speech. I know this seems like common sense, but this is really a profound point that we have to hear today. This is what God is speaking to us today. You don't necessarily have to have the title of teacher in order for this point to be true. There's all kinds of influence. Some people have great influence even though they don't have a title. You know, there are some people who are very charismatic, very well-spoken. You know, people just naturally look up to them. Some people have a sharp gift, spiritual gift of wisdom or prophecy or knowledge. And if you do have an official title, if you are a recognized elder or deacon or teacher in the church, then your influence is that much stronger. So whatever influence you have, this point we have to remember, the greater your influence, the greater the effects of your speech. So what are the implications of this? What does this mean for us? It means that leaders must watch their words very carefully. And this is so much truer today in the age of social media. It's so much more important today than ever before. In the age of social media, one mistake in one tweet or one Facebook post can destroy your reputation and the reputation of a church. Back in May 29th of last year, 2018, you all know Roseanne Barr, right? Roseanne Barr tweeted one joke. It was a racist joke. She tweeted something about a politician, a woman named Valerie Jarrett. And Valerie Jarrett, she served as an advisor to President Obama during his administration. And in Roseanne Barr's tweet, Barr said that Jarrett looked like a mix between a Muslim and a monkey. That's what she tweeted, and she thought it was funny. Now, Valerie Jarrett is half black, so you can imagine the shock that the world felt when Roseanne Barr foolishly put that joke out there. Now, Barr said that she didn't realize that Ms. Jarrett was half black, as if that matters. What she tweeted was reprehensible. It was stupid, and she could never take it back. It's out there in cyberspace. And that's the nature of the internet, right? Once it's out there, it's out there. It can never be taken back. And so what was the result for Roseanne? She had a hit TV show on ABC at the time. That show was canceled. And now she's unemployed and her reputation is all but ruined. So just as influential people like actors and politicians have to watch what they say, so do Christians. Christians, especially teachers and pastors and church leaders, have to be even more careful. You know why? Because Christians carry spiritual authority. We carry the name of Christ on our foreheads because we represent the church. And so because of the spiritual authority that many Christians have, our influence has an even deeper impact on people's lives than actors or politicians. There are many ways that we stumble in our speech. Many ways. You know, sometimes you stub your toe and you let a curse word fly out, right? It happens, right? That's one way that we stumble with our speech. Or, you know, like Roseanne Barr, we make a joke and it's offensive and it hurts people. You know, there are many ways. But I want to point out two ways in particular that I think the passage really highlights. Two ways in particular that we stumble in our speech. The first way is harsh, angry words, speaking in anger. When we allow anger to drive what we say, it almost always results in some kind of sin and some kind of hurt, right? You know, righteous anger is such a rare thing. I've seen righteous anger in my whole life maybe 2-3 times, you know? Even when people say, oh, I felt righteous anger, usually it's not, right? It's just human anger that's just bubbling up, and we use like religious words and religious, you know, symbols to express our anger. That doesn't make it righteous. Most anger is sinful. That's why the Bible cautions us against anger. We have to be very careful about it. So speech that comes out of anger is harsh. It's often offensive. It's not glorifying to God. The second very, very common way that James is particularly concerned with is false teaching. Saying something that goes against the truth of Scripture, goes against the truth of God. And you know, this can be done either consciously or unconsciously. Many times people say things that are just false or erroneous, but you know, it's still an issue, especially if you're a teacher, especially if you're a pastor. You know, back in the 1980s and 1990s, you know, before a lot of your time, most of the scandals that we heard in the church, most of the scandals that involved famous pastors revolved around issues of like sex and money and maybe drugs to some extent. You know, so a lot of the scandals were revolving around those problems. But recently, the scandals in the church have revolved around a different issue. It's not really much about sex and money these days, but it's more about the abuse of power. And so even in the past 5, 6, 7 years, there have been several high-profile pastors who have been let go from their churches, not because of sexual sin, but because of the abuse of power, because of their harsh speech. You know, they were found guilty of bullying their church members, intimidating them, threatening them, demeaning them, cursing at them. And this shows a serious lack of Christ-like character on the pastor's part. And so I think the churches were wise to take that seriously and to let those pastors go. This is one way that Christians and teachers stumble in their words. But of course, the other way is false teaching. And false teaching was a huge problem in James's time. In the first century, there were all kinds of confusions. People were just hearing little snippets of the gospel and then twisting it around to serve their own ends and creating these new belief systems. There was a lot of false teaching in the first century, but there's so much false teaching even today. It's still an issue. You've heard me speak very, very often about the prosperity gospel, and you know, many, many evangelical pastors speak against it. So, you know, I'm sure you're all familiar with that particular false teaching. But you know, in the past couple of weeks, I became aware of another form of false teaching today. It's something called Christian nationalism. Christian nationalism. This is a form of false teaching that is alarmingly growing very popular in America today. What is Christian nationalism? It's the teaching that Christian identity should be closely associated with national and ethnic identity. So it's kind of a mixture of far-right extremism and white supremacy mixed with Christianity. So it's the belief that if you're a Christian, you know, that means you're white and it means you're American and they're all the same thing. You know, being American means you're white. Being American means you're Christian. And anyone that's, you know, outside of that is not part of your camp. And alarmingly, this is a view that's being taught in churches today. It's very, very alarming. But make no mistake, that is not truth. Right? Christian nationalism is a dangerous teaching that must be called out and must be resisted. It leads to all kinds of intolerance. It has led to acts of religious fascism in the name of Christ. This is another form of false teaching. Anyone who espouses this view, anyone who teaches this view, in the eyes of James, in the eyes of God, would be considered a false teacher. All right? So these are two ways, angry speech and false teaching. These are two common ways that Christians and teachers and leaders stumble. You know, whatever influence we have to make sure that we are using that influence for good and not for evil. All right, why don't we take a look at the second half of our passage now? So let's take a look at verse 5b to verse 12. How great a forest is set ablaze by such a small fire, and the tongue is a fire, a world of unrighteousness. The tongue is set among our members, staining the whole body, setting on fire the entire course of life, and set on fire by hell. For every kind of beast and bird, of reptile and sea creature, can be tamed and has been tamed by mankind. But no human being can tame the tongue. It is a restless evil, full of deadly poison. And with it we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse people who have been made in the likeness of God. From the same mouth come blessing and cursing. My brothers, these things ought not to be. Does a spring pour forth from the same opening both fresh and salt water? Can a fig tree, my brothers, bear olives, or a grapevine produce figs? Neither can a salt pond yield fresh water. Amen. What are the main points that we need to learn here? First off, when you look at the beginning of that portion, notice how many times the word fire is repeated. In verses 5b and verse 6, the word fire is repeated four times, which is a lot. And actually, if you look at the Greek, it would actually be five times, because the verb set ablaze is related to the word fire in Greek. So that's actually five times. That is very heavy repetition. Why is James repeating the word fire, 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 five times? Because he is using that imagery to show us how dangerous the tongue can be. Some of that meaning is lost on us today. This is where an example where we as 21st century Christians have to kind of bridge a cultural gap. All right? We have to understand, fire is looked upon very differently in our society compared to their society, the first century readers. In first century Rome, there was no such thing as a fire department. There are no firefighters, no fire trucks, there's no fire hydrants, there's no fire extinguishers. These are all tools that we have that they didn't have. Plus the fact that most of their structures were made out of wood and straw, and most people did not have running water. Running water is a modern invention, one of the greatest achievements of mankind to have clean running water in all of our cities. That's an enormous achievement. They did not have that. So people went to the well. Sometimes the well was 1-2 miles away to get water for the day. That was a daily chore. So when you put all of this together, can you imagine how afraid people were of fire? If a fire broke out in your home, there was virtually nothing you could do. Right? Flammable house. No fire extinguisher. No fire department. Your house is a goner. And if one house goes ablaze, the entire village would sometimes burn down. Fire was extremely scary. Maybe some equivalent with us today is maybe like terrorism. You know, we recently had, unfortunately, some mass shootings over the past weekend, right? I know that for some people living in this country, when they think about terrorism or they think about mass shooting, it kind of stirs up a panic, a sense of fear in their hearts. Well, that might give us an idea of what they, the first century readers, felt when they heard the word fire. And James is saying, the tongue is a fire. The tongue is a terrorist. The tongue is dangerous. That is something that we have to grasp by what he's saying here. Not only is he saying that it's dangerous, but what is the source of the danger? Look at the end of verse 6. He says that the tongue is set on fire by hell. Hell. The fires of hell drive much of what we say. When we speak in anger, when we speak untruth, when we speak harshly, when we curse our brother, we are being set on fire by hell. And so, we have to be aware of this demonic influence, and we should be alarmed by it. Look at the last few verses, verses 9 to 12. 9 to 12 describe for us how hypocritical we are when it comes to our words. You know, we're all here because we want to worship God. And we all sang songs of praise to God just a few minutes ago. And most of us here probably pray. You know, even when we pray the Lord's Prayer, how does it begin? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. That's worship. That's praising God. So most of us here regularly worship God. We praise him, we thank him with our mouths. But what James is saying here is, with the same mouth, we also curse other people who are made in the image of God. And he's saying that doesn't make sense. He's saying that is the height of hypocrisy. How can I say that I love God, but I hate my brother who's made in the same image of God? That doesn't make sense. You know, that's kind of like saying, I love milk, but I hate dairy. You know what I mean? It's like, I love milk. Milk is my favorite food in the world, but I hate cheese. I hate yogurt. You know, I hate sour cream. I hate butter. You know, it doesn't make sense. Or it's like, oh, I love Korea, but I hate everything Korean. You know, I love Korea, but I hate the Korean language. You know, I hate K-pop. I hate kimchi. I hate, you know, it's just like, it doesn't make sense. If you love one, you must love the other. Not only is it nonsensical, but it's also hypocritical. And verse 10 especially makes that clear for us. Look at verse 10 again. It says, blessings and curses should not come from the same mouth. They should not. Okay? So he just states it very clearly in black and white. It is unnatural. It is as unnatural as a freshwater spring producing salt water or a fig tree producing olives. So from the second half of the passage, we see the next major point, which is that the power of the tongue should be used for good and not for evil. Amen? Our words should be used only for good and not for evil. Brothers and sisters, do you know how much power our words have? Do you realize how much power our words have? I'll give you one simple example, and everyone here will instantly understand how powerful our words are. Think about this. There are certain things that people have said to you in the past that have blessed you. They've blessed you and they've encouraged you so much that those words have stayed in your heart all your life, even to this day. Something that your mom said to you, something that a teacher said to you, something that a pastor said to you, it blessed you. It reaffirmed something in you and it gave you strength. And even though it was 10 years ago, 20 years ago, when you think about those words, it still gives you life. How powerful is that, right? The person who said it, maybe they weren't even thinking about saying something. Maybe they were just kind of, you know, just casual remark or, you know, an innocent comment. But somehow those words were so powerful. And they formed and shaped who you are today. That's the power of words. But the opposite, sadly, is also true. And I know every single one of you here in this room, myself included, there are certain words that people have said to you that hurt you so much. It just broke your heart. And it caused so much pain that it took you years to get over it. And even now, if you have not received healing from Jesus Christ, even now, it could be 10 years, 15 years, 20 years later, if you have not received healing from it, even now, when you think about those words, it causes just as much pain for you as the moment you first heard them. Brothers and sisters, that is the power of words. And you all instantly, naturally understand that because of the example that I just gave you. So we have to be careful. Ephesians 4:29. Some very good advice. What does it say? It says, let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. Good advice. Okay? Don't let anything corrupting come out of your mouth. Only what is good for building up. Only what is good for giving grace to those who hear those words. So this point about the power of the tongue, again, it points back to false teachers. I know that, you know, when we read this chapter, we don't realize that James is really talking about false teachers, but that's what's on his mind. He's really focusing on this issue. That's the backdrop to all of this. So look at verse 6 again. Verse 6, very interesting. There's a double meaning in verse 6 that I want to explain. Verse 6 says that the tongue is set among our members. If you're in the habit of marking your Bible, circle that word, members, and that it stains the whole body. Go ahead and circle or highlight the word body as well. The word member and the word body have two different meanings. They have double meaning, okay? So it's the same in Greek as in English. It's the same issue. The word member in Greek and in English has two different meanings. It can mean a part of your body, right? So when we say, you know, I was dismembered, right? It means a part of my body was cut off. So member can mean a part of your body, but it can also mean a member of the church. A member of the church. And the word body in English and in Greek, it can refer to our physical bodies, but it can also refer to the body of Christ. Okay? So verse 6 has two different meanings. It is referring to the tongue being a small part of our bodies, but it's also talking about false teachers in the church. And one false teacher in the church can stain or corrupt the entire body, the entire community. So when you look at the second meaning, James is clearly talking about false teachers. And he's warning us about how strong their influence can be. So once again, it is vital for leaders in the church to use the power of speech for good and not for evil. And this is true of all Christians. Here's another verse to really drive home this point. Colossians chapter 4, verse 6. It says, let your speech always be gracious, seasoned with salt, so that you may know how you ought to answer each person. Let all your speech be gracious, seasoned with salt. What does the word salt mean there? Salt is flavor. Salt preserves. Salt is life-giving. And that is how our speech should be. All right, so to sum up, let me sum up some of the points and then wrap up the message today. So what are the things that we learned from our passage today? We learned the main point of our passage today is that our tongues have much power and influence to bless and to harm others. Therefore, we must be very careful with how we use our words. That is the main point. If we speak harshly in anger, if we speak falsehoods and lies, we bring harm to people and to the community. We must refrain from doing this by the grace and the power that Christ gives us so that God will be glorified even in our speech. I believe that God is telling us today that if we can control our words, then we will be perfect, righteous people. If we can control our words, we will be people who have been made complete in every virtue, able to control every other part of our lives. Controlling our words is one of the most difficult things that we can do. But we are called. We are called to do this because it is so, so important. So I just want to close by leaving you with one final image. I want to give you a vision for yourself and a vision for this church. Imagine with me a beautiful white marble fountain in the middle of a desert. You know, one of those fountains that you see in storybooks, is a round fountain with, like, you know, multi-levels. And just imagine that this fountain is gushing with pure, crystal clear water. Cold, clean water. And this fountain in the middle of the desert has brought life and refreshment to many, many people. All people, all manner of creatures and animals have come to this fountain and they have drunk from this fountain and they have been refreshed. How beautiful is that? But now picture something else. Picture a muddy puddle by a swamp. And this puddle is brown and it's filled with bubbles and algae and mysterious rotten things. This puddle stinks of decay. It stinks of disease. Just looking at this puddle is enough to make someone sick. And a few people and a few animals have made the mistake of drinking from this puddle in their thirst, hoping to find some kind of refreshment. But all they got from this puddle was sickness and regret. Now, brothers and sisters, which one would you rather be? Would you rather be this white marble fountain in the desert that gives clear water and refreshes all those around it? Or would you rather be the stinky, filthy puddle by the swamp that makes everyone sick? I'm sure we would all want to be the fountain, right? We would all want to be the fountain. What is the way to be the fountain? The way to be the fountain is by being careful and being righteous with our words. If we speak only what is good, if we speak only what is true, only what is beautiful and edifying and life-giving, then we will be just like that fountain. Everyone who comes to us will be refreshed and they'll be strengthened by us, and that's a beautiful thing. And now imagine with me if everyone in the church was like that. Imagine that. Imagine what kind of beautiful, healthy place the church would be if everyone was like that. But there are those, even in the church, who are more like that stinky, muddy puddle. How are they like that puddle? By their words. Every time they talk, there is a spirit of meanness and rudeness about them. There's a harsh edge to their voice. People detect anger. People get uncomfortable because they're always complaining, because they're always criticizing. And they don't talk about spiritual things. They don't talk about important things. They talk about worldly things, materialistic things, shallow things that are meaningless. And so the result is when people are around them, they're drained of life. They feel weakened, not strengthened. They're discouraged, not encouraged. And that's a sad picture. And what's even sadder is if the church was filled with people like that, what kind of a sad and unhealthy place would that church be? People of God, it is up to us what kind of church and what kind of disciple we want to be. It's up to us. God has given us the power. He's given us the truth. He's given us the strength to control our words and to choose to speak life. He's given us that choice. It's up to us. Will you choose today to be the fountain, or will you choose to be the muddy puddle? I encourage you, let's all be a source of blessing. Amen. Let's choose to use our words, every single word, even if you're making a joke. You know, I think that there are some people who are gifted at making very godly jokes that are still funny. You know, I'm not talking about like a corny, you know, Christian jokes that you see on a birthday card or something like that. Like, okay, you know. You know, there are some people who are just gifted, you know, like they're witty and when they say things, it's just like, that's so funny, but it also makes me love God more, you know, like, you know, that kind of vibrancy, you know. Yeji doesn't have that gift, so I'm not talking about him, okay? Yeah. But, sorry, I had to get you. It's been a while. My quota, I'm behind on my quota here. Yeah. You know, let's be people. Even if we're making jokes, even if we're commenting on an issue, you know, we're talking about a movie. You know, some people, like, they're so critical that even when they're criticizing a movie or criticizing a restaurant, it's just like, oh man, it's such a downer. But you know, there's a way to be critical, but you can still kind of like be thought-provoking. You can still be like, oh, you know, that's a good point, and it makes you appreciate life, and it makes you appreciate good art and good food and good music. You know, there's a way to do that. So let's be that kind of people, brothers and sisters. You know, let's not dwell on empty, materialistic talk. Let's focus on important issues. You know, as John Piper, one of my most famous preachers, always says, he says, Christians need to know how to talk about serious things. I agree with that. But that doesn't mean we have to be boring people. You know, when the word says, let your speech be seasoned with salt. Salt is interesting. Salt is life-giving. That is the kind of people Christians should be. So let's speak spiritual truth. Let's encourage one another. Let's bless one another. Let's love one another so that God will be pleased and glorified in us. And our church will be that kind of beautiful, healthy place that God wants us to be. Amen? Amen. Let's pray. At this time, I'm just going to ask everyone, let's bow our heads and let's close our eyes. And let's reflect on this message that God spoke to us today. How are you doing with your speech? God has given us tongues. He has given us the power of speech for a reason. They say that most people speak between 10,000 and 20,000 words a day, give or take. It's a lot of words. How are we using those words? Are those words being used to bless and glorify God, to bless and build up others? Or are we using our words to cut people down, to curse our brothers and sisters, to complain and to criticize? This is an important issue because it's not just about us. It's not just about the kind of people we are, but it's how God is reflected in our lives. It's how God is reflected in our church. Do we want to glorify Jesus with the way we live? Do we want to glorify Jesus in our community? be the kind of church that makes Jesus laugh and say, yes, yes, well done. Wherever you felt convicted, wherever you felt encouraged, just let the Holy Spirit at this time guide you in your prayers and guide you in your response. Ask God to purify your lips, to purify your heart, and to give you a desire to truly live for Him.